Well, I hope you're enjoying the beginning of the Christmas season. We're already having Christmas banquets at Willingdon, so we begin early. A request for prayer for two families in our church. Two of our members passed away this past week, Ed Duick and Bill Standerwick. So let's pray for Ed's wife, Lenora, and their family. Pray for Bill's wife, Jeanette, their family. Just pray God's grace and peace over them as they mourn the passing of Ed and Bill and also celebrate their lives. The details are in the leaflet that you received as you came in. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the lives of Bill and Ed. Thank you that they knew you, that they were your children. Thank you that they are with you now. And we pray for Lenora, for Jeanette, for the families. We pray your grace and peace and comfort over them in this moment of loss, of remembering. May the celebration of their lives glorify you and draw all who attend to you. Thank you for this moment now as we open your word. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us, as you taught your first disciples, teach us tonight by your Spirit. We open our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are beginning a new series, the one longed for, our Christmas series. And we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55 today. The one longed for. Do you have 10,000 reasons to thank God today? 10,000 reasons to praise God. Listen to Mary's song of praise. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Why such exuberant praise? Why is Mary magnifying the God of her salvation? Well, in the days of Herod, Zechariah, a Jewish priest, he was chosen to serve at the altar of incense at the temple in Jerusalem. He and his barren wife, Elizabeth, known to be God-fearing people, they had prayed for a son, but Elizabeth was barren. While at the altar of incense, as the incense is rising, an angel appears at the side of the altar, the right side of the altar, and he tells Zechariah that he and his barren wife, Elizabeth, will have a son, and they are to call him John. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He'll turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of Yahweh, of Jesus. Zechariah is unable to believe Gabriel's message. And as a sign, he's left mute. He leaves the temple rather awkwardly, making gestures. We don't know how he gestured, but maybe like this, and people didn't understand, trying to communicate what he has seen, what he has heard. When he finishes his duties, he returns to his home in the hills country of Judah, and Elizabeth conceives. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary in Nazareth. And the message is that Mary has been favored by God, graced by God. She will conceive and bear a son, Jesus. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was at work when the universe was created, that brought life out of nothing, that created human beings from the dust, will create human life in her womb. God will give her son the throne of David. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel says, chapter 1, verse 35 of Luke, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That word, overshadow you, it's the same word that's used for the presence of God in the temple, the same word that's used for God among his people as he leads them through the wilderness. God present, overshadowing Mary's life. The angel says, your relative Elizabeth, who was called barren, she has conceived a son in her old age. And in response, Mary hurries from Nazareth to the hill country of Judah. She enters the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And even as she greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth's baby testifies to the baby that is present in Mary's womb, leaping for joy in Elizabeth's womb, the presence of God in Elizabeth testifying to the presence of God in Mary. What a moment. Magical. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she exclaims with a loud cry, Luke chapter 1 verse 42, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So, this blessing of Elizabeth evokes a response of praise from Mary. This massive declaration of faith that we just read, Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, which is Latin for the verb magnifies. Jesus, her child, the Messiah, is the one longed for. And so reading verse 46 again, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me and holy is his name. So Mary praises God for his favor on her. From deep within her soul, she magnifies the Lord, the sovereign ruler of the world. She makes him great. She praises him. She honors him. She recognizes who she is, a person of humble estate, and who God is, the Almighty. She rejoices in God, her Savior, it says. And the sense there is probably that her spirit has begun to delight because the story of Jesus is just beginning to unfold. So what are the grounds for Mary's praise? Why is she just full of joy? Well, God has graciously looked on her. That word looked on, it means that he's looked on her with loving care, that he has carefully, lovingly selected her to bear the child. Mary sees herself as this humble servant of low estate. Even though she is of low social status, God has favored her. He has paid attention to her. And Mary said, chapter 1, verse 38, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God has favored her. He has graced her. And she responds with faith. She says, yes. Verse 48, she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Whenever we read from now on in the Gospel of Luke, it means that it's a new moment in salvation history. It's a very important phrase. Mary has been touched by the gracious act of God and things are now different. They will never be the same for her or for anyone else. And then in verse 49, Mary gives a second reason for her praise. She worships God as the mighty one, the one who has sovereign authority, the one who rules from beginning to end, the one who fights on behalf of his people and delivers them. In the holy exercise of his power, he's doing something special through Mary. This is what the angel said to her, chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary is acknowledging God's favor on her life as she receives the word of the angel to her. She's recognizing God's grace on her life. And the question that comes to us then is, do we recognize God's favor on us? This Christmas season, do we recognize God's grace on us? We have all, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are children of God, then we have all been graced by God. We were chosen by God to be his children. We are treasured. We are loved. We are favored with his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was at work in Mary abides in us. And we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for a very particular role. When we, like Mary, humbly accept God's mission for us, we are never the same. Maybe you've heard of an Australian evangelist by the name of Nick Vujicic. I think I said that correctly. His name is Serbian. So Nick was born with a rare disorder. He does not have any limbs, does not have any arms, any legs. Despite these difficulties, he still finds time to live a very full life, to praise God, to encourage others. He walks, he surfs, he writes books. He's a motivational speaker. And of course, when you observe Nick, you ask, how did this happen? His parents loved him. His father said to him, and I quote, "You think about what you don't have." This was when he was a young boy. "You think about what you don't have, and you forget about what you do have. We can be angry about what we don't have or be thankful for what we do have." He was loved by his parents, but he says that there came a time when the hugs and the love of his parents just weren't enough. At age 10, he was being bullied. He was being shamed for what he couldn't change. He couldn't give himself limbs. At age 10, he tried to drown himself. And the only thing that kept him from drowning himself was the thought, if I commit suicide, it will cause my parents even more shame. And then God gifted him with faith in Jesus. And he discovered the God that had created him. He discovered who he was in Jesus, that his life actually had purpose. Today, he speaks to thousands of young people around the world about how God sees them, how God loves them. He understands who he is in Jesus. He recognizes God's favor on his life, and he quotes William Barclay, who said, "The two greatest days in your life are the day you are born and the day you know why." The day you are born and the day you discover why. Nick doesn't have any limbs. And he says it doesn't matter what your social status is, how much money you have, what you look like, where you were born. If God has favored you, then you have every reason to live. Are we grateful for God's favor in our lives? Do we live in light of it? Do we have 10,000 reasons to praise God today? Mary has a reason to live. Her song of praise, it continues in verse 50. Verse 50 of chapter 1, Luke. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Mary here, she's praising God for the reality of the kingdom to come. The events described by these verses are so certain. She sees them as being so certain that even though they are future events, in her praise, she portrays them as past events. These future victories will happen because the baby has been conceived. The total salvation of all who fear God is so certain that she views it as having taken place. It'll come to pass because the baby is present. Again, just a massive declaration of faith. The angel, Elizabeth says to her in chapter 1, verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Do we believe, truly believe? In her praise of God, in these verses. She shifts from God's favor on her to God's blessing on all who fear God, all who trust him. The word mercy, it refers to God's loyal, gracious, faithful love for his people. God's faithfulness from generation to generation, timeless, unchanging. A God who acts on behalf of all who fear him. Like Mary, they're blessed. Verse 51, God shows strength with his arm. That metaphor, that image, it comes from the time when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, being freed from slavery, the strength of God's arm, his authority, his power, delivering the people of Israel. And so that same kind of power is now at work as the baby is conceived in Mary's womb. Verse 51, God also scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Another translation is, God scatters those who think in their hearts that they are great. You see, the heart is the center of feeling. It's the center of reason in Scripture. Pride, it reflects what is deep in the heart of the soul. The haughty, the self-confident, they are over against God. Deep in Mary's soul, what do you find? Deep in Mary's soul, you find humility, you find joy, you find worship. And deep in the soul of the proud, we find independence, arrogance, and hardness of heart. But God's power overcomes the proud, Mary says. That's a biblical principle. What Mary says here is a biblical principle. You find it in Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's repeated throughout Scripture. God detests the proud. Stronger language couldn't be used. When God exercises his power, things are reversed in the world. Oppressive rulers are brought down. They're torn down, literally torn down from their thrones. And Mary, of course, she has in her mind the oppressive Roman rulers. She's very Jewish in her praise. Her people live under the oppressive reign of the Romans. And what she's saying in these verses is that in the kingdom of her son, all of the injustices of this world will finally be reversed. The humble will be lifted up and the proud will be brought down. And the first sign of that reversal is the choice of humble, poor Mary. Verse 53, she says, the hungry are satisfied. All want is included in that word hunger. Physical hunger, relational hunger, emotional hunger, spiritual hunger. The good news is that God's hands are open to the hungry. That phrase, the hungry are satisfied, it foreshadows Jesus' teaching at the Sermon on the Mount. It foreshadows Jesus feeding the 5,000. It foreshadows, most importantly, Jesus' body crucified on a cross for all. So you see this stark contrast in these verses, 50 to 53. Contrast of those who are responsive to God with those who are not. The contrast of those who are independent of God, described here as the mighty, the proud, and the rich, and those that are dependent on him, here described as the hungry, the humble, and the poor. And the central thrust is that all must turn to God. What do we learn from these verses? First of all, when the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of Jesus, a mighty reversal happens. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we live in light of that reversal? Secondly, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He acts on behalf of those who fear him, are humble before him. And thirdly, those of faith, they worship and live as if the kingdom has already come in its fullness. They live by the reality and the principles of the kingdom beginning now with Jesus in Mary's womb. I talked a little bit about Nick Vujicic. No limbs. He's prayed for the healing of his limbs. He says, I have seen the blind see. I have seen the lame walk. I have prayed many times for the healing of my limbs, but I have not experienced a physical miracle. But you know what? He lives with a pair of shoes in the closet. Why? You see, he has his eyes on the kingdom to come. already present in his life by the Holy Spirit. He walks with faith. He preaches the gospel. Even though his life is not easy, his life is full of purpose. He encourages those that think that they don't have a life worth living. Last week, CTV News carried a story about a boy born in Texas with the same condition that Nick has. A boy 4 years old without limbs. And Nick is going to visit him to encourage him. To encourage that boy to live with shoes in the closet. To live with faith. To discover his purpose for being alive. And at the end of that story, Lisa LaFlamme, she says, "I have no words." And CTV News ends. You see, nothing needs to be said. God has acted. And Nick, a man without limbs, is full of purpose because of Jesus. God has graced his life. God has favored his life. He understands why he's alive. And the message for him is the message for all of us. Because of Jesus, he has shoes in the closet. He's living for the kingdom to come. A day will come when he will walk and run with Jesus. He's certain. He wants that boy in Texas to live with the same faith. What do you and I have in the closet? What do you and I have on our desks or on our walls? Do we live mindful of the kingdom to come, already living as if the reality of the kingdom to come is here because we have already experienced God's grace in such wonderful ways? Mary concludes her praise with these verses, 54 to 55. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary praises God for his faithfulness to his word. His faithfulness to his word. God will help his servant Israel. That means God will support Israel. Hold up Israel. They're his chosen people. He'll keep his word to them. God will keep his promises to Abraham. To all those that are spiritually the children of Abraham, God will hold them up in remembrance of his mercy. That word remembers to keep alive in one's memory and act. God not only will remember, he will act upon what he has said. In accordance with his character, his loyalty, his grace, his mercy, and his love. And so a new age, a messianic age is dawning with the birth of Jesus. The remnant nation's hope will be fulfilled in Jesus. Mary's hopes here, they are actually very Jewish. There's a lot of conversation among theologians as to whether this song of praise was actually written by Mary. But I think this is a sign actually that it was, that it's authentic, because her hope is actually very, very Jewish. She doesn't see all that will happen in the life of Jesus. The question for us is, do we identify with her confidence, with her faith, with her joy? She just exemplifies this life of praise and faith in God's word. 3 points on Mary's worship. First, her worship is grounded in scripture. Her praise refers back to about 23 passages in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, the Psalms, the prophets. Secondly, her worship is fueled by her experience with God. She has seen the angel. She's conceived. Third, her worship reflects the understanding that she has been given. She sees the glories of Jesus, longs for them, but she seems to be unaware of the sufferings that Jesus will encounter. She doesn't speak of the crucifixion. After the birth of Jesus, she and Joseph, her husband, are in the temple, and they're presenting Jesus as a good Jewish couple. A man by the name of Simeon comes up to bless them. Says to Mary, Luke chapter 2, verse 34, "This child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God, which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts, and sorrow, like a sharp sword, will break your own heart. Mary pondered that. What did that mean? It appears that she didn't see the suffering. She didn't see the resurrection. She also didn't see Pentecost. It appears that she didn't see all nations coming to faith in her son. But like the Old Testament prophets, she longed to see the Messiah. We were in 1 Peter the last number of months. Remember reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So we have been privileged by revelation. Favored by God, graced by God, we see more than Mary did when she was in Elizabeth's home, singing this song of praise. We see more than she did. Do we praise the way she does? Are we humbled as she was? Or do we still walk in pride? What is the message for those who have walked in pride and now find themselves disgraced? The news over the last number of weeks, just full of stories, a long list of disgraced icons from the entertainment, from the media, the political classes. The list grows day by day. The rich, the powerful, and the famous being exposed for shameful behavior. Men that had both arms and both legs and chose to take advantage of others in their vulnerability. What's the gospel for them? It's easy to judge. What is the gospel for them? What is the gospel message for all that live under the weight of shame? If we only had Mary's song of praise, we wouldn't have the story of restoration for the disgraced. Mary sees in part. So what's the gospel for those that live under the weight of shame? God created the world. He created it to magnify his glory. Adam and Eve, they were crowned with honor. They received their identity from God himself. They lived in harmony with him in the garden. But Adam and Eve and every person since them, they have been disloyal to God. They have rebelled against God. They have been shameful and dishonoring. They have sought to earn self-honor without God, a fabricated honor, a counterfeit honor. All of our human attempts to restore our honor and cover our shame, they all fall short. And so we observe as men who have come under the shame of exposure, as they're interviewed, you hear some of them humble enough to say, "We are so sorry, we behave so badly, but how can their honor ever be restored again?" Well, there's good news. The shamed can have their honor restored. That's the gospel. You see, there's Jesus, the one longed for. He was eternally honored in heaven as God's son, and he became one of us, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb in order to save people from shame. His life truly honored God from beginning to end and honored all people, but it threatened the earthly honor of many. And so we read in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And of course, at the end of his life, his earthly life, he was nailed to a cross. And through that shameful death on a cross, there vulnerable, exposed on a hill outside of Jerusalem, he bore all of the shame of humanity, the shame of all who had ever rebelled against God and all who would rebel against God. And he confirmed the promise made to Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. The Father then publicly demonstrated his approval of the Son by resurrecting him from the dead to glory. And all that looked to Jesus, the one longed for, they resonate with this verse, looking to Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So his disgraceful death on our behalf removes our shame. As we receive his sacrifice for us, as we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and commit to follow him, he receives us into his family, God's family, and our honor is restored. That message is for the disgraced in the news. It is for all who live under the weight of shame. For the scripture says, Romans chapter 10, verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You see, God graciously welcomes into his family all who turn from their face-saving techniques, all who repent for their status construction, all who repent of their social arrogance, all who repent of their pride, all who repent of their shameful behavior, of their shameful acts, and humble themselves before his mighty hand and recognize their desperate need for salvation, that they might receive the honor of being his children. That's the gospel. It's for those who are being disgraced in the news today. It's the gospel for all that live under shame. Jesus gave his life, took on our shame, so that we might be honored and be children of God, welcomed into his family by grace. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. So, Father, again, we are humbled by what you have done for us. It is beyond us to comprehend your love for us, you sending your Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. We have done nothing as your children to merit our salvation. It's by your grace. And so we thank you for favoring us. May we live in light of your grace. May we live during this Christmas season praising you as Mary did for your favor on our lives, for the reality of the kingdom to come, for your faithfulness to your word, and for the wonder of being honored as your children and you removing our shame now and forever. We thank you. And I pray, Lord, for those who may not have given their lives to you until this day, Lord, I pray that they would surrender to you, humble themselves before you as Mary did. Receive your word. I pray that they would receive the gift of salvation, of forgiveness, of sin, of eternal life. Turn from independence, from their own ways, and turn to you because life is in you alone. So, Lord, I pray for that grace on those who are here and don't know you, Jesus, as Savior, as Lord, as friend. May they come to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.